Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Pleasing People: How Not to Be an Approval Junkie by Lou Priolo. Narrated by Timothy Andres Pabon. Preface. As you may have noticed, this book is divided into two sections. The first deals with a problem with which most of us struggle. The second addresses how to solve our problem biblically. Right up front, I would like to give you a warning as you read part one, as well as make a request as you study and apply part two. Both have a common denominator. The grace of God is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, the warning. Part one of this book may well contain some of the most convicting material you have ever read. It is intended to be so. You see, most of us would never change the things in our lives that are out of sync with God's word, apart from being convicted of our sin. That is why, as a father, an elder, a counselor, and an author, I strive to use great precision as I convict with the scriptures those to whom I minister. Of course, conviction is only a small part of the process of change. Indeed, all scripture is useful for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, and for disciplined training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The thought of my trying to convict you of your sin may seem like a rather severe, if not unsympathetic, approach to encourage you to change, but it is actually a very loving approach. The truth is, what we will be discussing in this book is not a sickness or a psychological disorder for which there is no cure. It is not a genetic predisposition that you as a Christian will be forced to live with for the rest of your life. It is simply a sin. And Jesus Christ came to do away with our sin. That is where the gospel comes in. To help you see your problem as a sin is one of the most hopeful things I can do for you, because there is a powerful cure for this type of problem, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, we understand that our justification is by faith in Christ apart from works we have done or righteousness we possess within ourselves. We understand that any righteousness that we may possess apart from Christ is as filthy rags. We understand that we were born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins, and therefore need to be quickened. We understand that despite the guilt of our sin, former bondage to it, and current struggle against it, we have been declared righteous by virtue of Christ's substitutionary death, and therefore are or should be conscious at all times of His imputed righteousness and of our adoption as sons and daughters of Almighty God. Despite our indwelling sin, we have been reckoned to be righteous. We have been legally declared not guilty. The guilt that we experienced as a result of our sin is covered by the blood of Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Because of Him, we no longer relate to God as a judge, but as a Father. This is a wonderful thing, a cause of great rejoicing, and a very present help in times of unholy self-condemnation and satanic accusation. As sons and daughters, however, Christians still can and do experience guilt, and though justified, they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. This leads us to the request, as we consider the specific biblical remedies of this problem given in Part 2. Please don't lose sight of the fact that you will not be able to change apart from the Spirit of God applying the Word of God in sanctifying power to your mind and will. An unsaved individual may be able to reform his life to a certain degree, and perhaps conform to his own self-imposed standards, or those of his therapist. But what he cannot do, without the Holy Spirit, is to transform himself into the image of Christ. What's more, the changes that he is able to make in the flesh do not please God. Those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. It is possible to open up this volume at any point and read without any apparent reference to justification by faith, the gospel of Christ, or the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but these truths are to be understood throughout. Who would disagree that these fundamentals of the faith are woven through the entire Bible and underlie all of Scripture, even when not apparent in each section? The Bible does not balance every doctrine with its counterpart on every page. In some places, the righteous requirement of the law is emphasized. In other places, the grace of God is clearly the predominant theme. In some places, faith apart from works is taught. Elsewhere, faith is tied to one's works. When you put it all together, you understand that we are saved by faith alone, but not the kind of faith that is alone. What I want you to keep in mind as you read this book is that these precious truths undergird every page, whether or not I point them out to you. Sure, I try to remind you of them at various points on our journey, but it is your job to never lose sight of them as you move closer and closer to the goal. Introduction. Me? An approval junkie? I never thought of myself as a people pleaser. I had confronted hundreds of counselees about the sin in their lives. I'd done the same for many of my friends, some of whom turned into enemies. I faced ridicule and censure from other Christian counselors and from some of my colleagues for the position I held on the sufficiency of Scripture. I even stood up to people in positions of authority who I believed were in error. Once my opposing position contributed to costing me a job. Surely I didn't have a problem with the love of approval. But I did. As I was confronted with the material you will encounter in this book, initially as a result of preparing a series of sermons on the subject, I had to confess that I was not as free from the love of approval as I'd thought. You see, the sin of pride, which is at the heart of being a people pleaser, is an insidious thing. Like a cataract that slowly covers the eye of its victim, pride keeps us from seeing our sins, thus preventing us from properly dealing with them. In my case, there had always been a few individuals, usually people in positions of authority over me, whom I inordinately wanted to please. Moreover, even with all my training as a biblical counselor, I occasionally found myself struggling to accommodate the non-biblical views and goals of my counselees rather than boldly, albeit gently, confronting them. The more I looked into the Bible, the more I realized the degree to which the sin of pride and the idol of man's approval had taken root in my heart. So before I go any further, I must tell you that I can't take credit for the contents of this book. They don't originate with me. I am indebted to men who were promoted to glory long before I was born. Godly men such as Timothy Dwight, Hugh Blair, Jeremiah Burroughs, and especially Richard Baxter, wrote much about this problem years before anyone ever thought to coin the term codependency. Since these saints lived before the advent of modern psychology, they diagnosed life's problems not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, New International Version. Their writings were refreshingly free from the psychobabble associated with the majority of today's Christian literature. I don't know exactly what motivated you to pick up this book, but I suspect that you, or someone you love, struggles with wanting to please people too much. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will use the truths contained in this volume to remove any spiritual cataracts from your eyes and enable you and the people you love to love the approval of God rather than the approval of man. Part 1. Our problem. No passion of the human mind is stronger than this. After it has been sufficiently indulged, it becomes so habitual that it occupies all the energy of the soul, or perhaps more accurately, it becomes all the energy of the soul, transforming all of the soul's faculties and all its efforts into servants of its own selfish purposes. In such cases, the soul is changed into a mere mass of ambition, and nothing in heaven or in earth is valued except to the extent that it can serve this master ambition. There is no excess, no length, to which this passion will not go. There is no authority of God or man against which it will not rebel, no law which it will not violate, no obligation which it will not neglect, no pure motive which it will not overcome. There is no other form of wickedness that can become more intense, nor its plans more vast, nor its obstinacy more enduring, nor its destruction more extensive or more dreadful than the love of distinction. Timothy Dwight, president of Yale College in the late 1700s to early 1800s, from his sermon, On the Love of Distinction, paraphrased. 1. Characteristics of a People Pleaser. The notion of codependency has been given lots of attention in recent years. Countless books, articles, seminar workshops, college courses, radio programs, and even sermons have arisen to help people to get a handle on this new pop psychology buzzword. But the term has become so prevalent that it is now difficult to find two people who define it in exactly the same way. As Christians, however, we must take care to define and diagnose man's problems, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, New International Version. So what does God's Word call this not-so-new phenomenon? Actually, several biblical words describe it. In the most general terms, the concept of codependency seems to best fall under the biblical category of idolatry, looking to someone or something else to do for me those things that only God can do. In terms of a type of person who is characterized by this particular kind of behavior, people pleaser is the more specific diagnosis. The motive of such an individual is identified in John chapter 12, verse 43. He loved the approval of men rather than, or at least more than, the approval of God. All of this will be developed more fully in subsequent chapters, but before we go any further, let me try to help you evaluate how much of a people pleaser you may be. The people pleasing inventory is designed to help individuals get a general sense of their tendencies to fall into the sin of people pleasing. Respond to each of the following 20 statements using the rating scale coming up. Please have a pen and paper or note-taking device available. People-pleasing inventory. Rating scale. Points. Never or hardly ever. 5. Seldom. 4. Sometimes. 3. Frequently. 2. Always or almost always. 1. 1. I listen with anxious attentiveness when others discuss that which pleases or displeases them. 2. I strive to be politically correct more than biblically correct. 3. I like to go fishing for compliments. 4. I gossip about others to people whom I believe will be pleased with me for giving them such luscious tidbits of information. 5. My desire for a good reputation is predominantly based on how such a reputation will benefit me, rather than how that reputation will serve as a means to a greater end, such as the glory of God, the good of others, or some other unselfish objective. 6. I value the approval of certain individuals from whom I expect to receive certain honors more than the approval of those from whom I do not expect to receive such honors. 7. I worry about what people think of me. 8. I am willing to sin rather than face the rejection of certain individuals. 9. I struggle with being a respecter of persons and showing favoritism. 10. I believe that being rejected is one of the worst things that a person could possibly experience. 11. I avoid conflicts rather than trying to resolve them. 12. I take unnecessary precautions to protect my good name. 13. I become angry when I am contradicted by others, especially when being publicly contradicted. 14. When meeting new people, I spend more time thinking about how to impress them than how to minister to them. 15. My fear of being rejected paralyzes me to the extent that it keeps me from getting close to others. 16. I forget that being rejected by others is part of the suffering for righteousness' sake, that is my reasonable service to God and part of my calling as a Christian. 17. I long to be noticed more than I long to be godly. 18. I give in to peer pressure rather than standing up for what I know is right. 19. I do not witness to others as I should because I fear being criticized or rejected. 20. I overreact to criticism by dwelling on it too long or unnecessarily allowing it to depress me. Total points. Your approval rating. Here is a simple, albeit non-scientific way, to determine the level of your struggle with approval. If you've not yet done so, please take a moment right now to tally your inventory score. If you scored between 96 and 100, you do not have a problem with people-pleasing. You may have a problem with being insensitive, callous, or even hard-hearted, but you're definitely not a people-pleaser. If your total points fall between 90 and 95, you're probably free from the love of approval. If your total was between 80 and 89, you are probably a bit too concerned with the approval of others. If you scored between 70 and 79, you may, in fact, be a bona fide people pleaser. If your score was 69 or below, you may very well be an approval addict. You are probably somewhat enslaved to the approval of man. The lower your score, the more helpful you should find the contents of this book. How'd you do? Perhaps you scored better than you thought you would. Perhaps your score was worse than you had hoped. Because the problem of approval is rooted in pride, and pride is endemic to every human heart, each of us will, in varying degrees, struggle with the temptation to be people-pleasers. So don't be too discouraged with your score, and don't be too proud of yourself if you obtained a high score on this preliminary evaluation. The real test of your approval addiction will come as we take a closer look at characteristics of a people-pleaser. But before we do that, I'd like to digress momentarily to make an important point about idolatry. The two sides of idolatry. As there are two sides to a coin, so there are usually two sides to idolatry. The first side involves neglecting God. The other involves replacing him with a cheap substitute. The head side of the coin says, inordinate desire for something. The tail side says, inordinate fear of losing something. People who love money fear losing their wealth. Those who love to be in control fear being unable to control the circumstances and people that surround them. The person who loves pleasure is often afraid of missing out on opportunities to gratify his fleshly desires. As with any other form of idolatry, the sin of people-pleasing also has two sides. For the people-pleaser, love of man's approval is accompanied by the flip side of the coin, fear of losing someone's approval or respect or favorable opinion, or fear of being rejected or sometimes even fear of conflict. Keep this in mind as you evaluate your own struggle with people-pleasing. Diagnosing the spiritual disorder of people-pleasers. What does an approval addiction look like? This spiritual malady can manifest itself in many symptoms. The list that follows is far from exhaustive, yet the presence of even one characteristic should be all that is necessary to convict a sincere Christian of the presence of a toxic level of pride in his heart. 1. He fears the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God. Not only does the people-pleaser love the wrong thing, the approval of man rather than the approval of God, he fears the wrong thing as well. He fears the disapproval of man more than the disapproval of God. Fear is a powerful emotion. It has power for good as well as for evil. The right kind of fear, the fear of God, for example, or the fear of sin and its consequences, keeps us from danger. The wrong kind of fear leads us into danger. The fear of man brings a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Let's take a look into a key passage of Scripture. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Our problem. These rulers did not sin because they wanted to enjoy a bit of recognition. Rather, it was their loving man's approval, rather than, or perhaps more than, as the Greek might be rendered, God's approval that drew John's criticism. It's bad enough to inordinately long for the approval of others. It's much worse when such longings transcend one's longing for God. These rulers feared the wrong things. They were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue, which meant that they stood to lose quite a bit more than a good seat in church. As Timothy Dwight pointed out in his sermon titled On the Love of Distinction, they feared man rather than God. The dread of this punishment prevented these rulers from acknowledging their belief in the Redeemer. Excommunication among the Jews was followed by the loss of all the ecclesiastical privileges which a Jew could claim as his birthright. At the same time, it assured to the unfortunate subject the hatred and contempt of his nation. And this seems to have been the evil principally dreaded by these rulers, so dreaded that neither the wisdom and excellence of the Redeemer nor the stupendous miracle of which they had just been witnesses could induce them to encounter it. For, says the evangelist, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The love of man's approval is inextricably bound to the fear of man's disapproval. When a people pleaser interacts with others, his thoughts immediately and instinctively run in the direction of selfishness, anxiety, and fear. I'm not prepared to meet this person. What does he think of me? I'll probably make a fool of myself. I can't reveal too much of myself, or he will know what I'm really like and reject me. I can't bear the thought of being hurt again. I have to get away from this person as quickly as possible. I have to be careful not to say anything that might get me into a conflict. A people pleaser is not a peacemaker, but rather a peace lover. A peacemaker is willing to endure the discomfort of a conflict in the hope of bringing about a peaceful resolution. Peace not only is the absence of conflict, but is often the result of it. A peace lover is so afraid of conflict that he will avoid it at almost all costs. He is so concerned about keeping the peace with his fellow man that he is often willing to forfeit the peace of God that comes from standing up and suffering for the truth. He is essentially a coward at heart. 2. He desires the praise of man above the praise of God. Unless he was backed into a corner with the evidence, the approval junkie might never admit that he loves anything more than the Lord. Of course I love God more than anything else. Look at all the good things I do for him. Look at all the time I've invested in serving him. My whole life is built around my faith. Surely I don't love the approval of man above the approval of God. I wonder whether that's what the scribes and Pharisees thought. They could certainly have made such claims, but although they were outwardly religious, they were among the clearest examples of people-pleasers in the Bible. They wanted approval so much that they spent a great deal of their time and effort doing those things that would bring them glory from men. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. Even those things that are religious in nature, such as prayer, fasting, and giving, can be done with a hypocritical motive to gain man's approval. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The people-pleaser is a hypocrite. He is a Pharisee at heart. His service to man and to God is contaminated by impure desires. His religion is more external than it is internal. What he does is done outwardly, with his motive being a strong desire to draw attention to himself. His first thought is not, how will God be glorified by what I am about to do, but rather, how will others perceive me when I do what I am about to do? For him, the question is not, what will God gain if I do this? His question is, what will I gain? He is not concerned primarily with, how can I edify others with my words? He is concerned instead with, will the words I choose cast me in a favorable light? Phrases such as approved to God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, well-pleasing to God, Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, acceptable to God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and even glorifying God, Luke chapter 17, verse 15, rarely cross his mind because he's not accustomed to thinking in these terms. His selfish focus forces him to think almost exclusively of himself. He is concerned, if not consumed, with the establishment and maintenance of his own reputation. His heart so craves being held in high esteem by others and to hear their praises, that little room is left to entertain thoughts of what he might do to acquire God's praise. In reality, pleasing God doesn't matter much to him because he is so intent on pleasing man. The truth is, he simply puts a much higher value on pleasing man than on pleasing God. He values the approval of man before and above the approval of God, for he loves the approval of men rather than the approval of God, John chapter 12, verse 43. 3. He studies what it takes to please man as much as, if not more than, what it takes to please God. The people pleaser is so intent on gaining approval that he spends much of his time studying the interests, aversions, words, inflections, and body language of people. He is often inordinately sensitive to the countenances of those he is trying to please. When passing people on the street or in the hall, he studies their faces, looking for clues that might reveal their level of approval, usually reading more into facial expressions than one can possibly know without some sort of verbal verification. Of course, studying people for the purpose of discovering their genuine needs so that you can minister them is a manifestation of biblical love. But the motives of the people-pleaser are usually not so noble. When he does attempt to meet the needs of others, he often does so not because he is trying to love, to give without expecting anything in return, but in order to enhance his own reputation or find favor in the eyes of those he is loving. In time, this self-oriented sensitivity to the needs of others often backfires on the people-pleaser, as others see through his insincerity, hypocrisy, and are repulsed by it. Compare Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 through 8. 4. His speech is designed to entice and flatter others into thinking well of him. The speech of the people-pleaser betrays him. He may or may not do it consciously, but his words are designed to cover his flaws and foibles and to cajole others into seeing him in the best possible light. He is motivated by fear rather than by love. The Bible makes a very clear connection between flattery and people-pleasing. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. A person who knows he is faithful and has therefore been approved by God can speak freely and boldly to others. He does not use flattering speech because he really doesn't care much about pleasing man. It is the person who seeks to please man who doesn't care much about pleasing God, and so resorts to flattery or pretext. The Greek word for pretext means pretense, especially in the disguising or cloaking of one's real motives. The people-pleaser is a hypocrite who, for fear of being found out or for the purpose of making others think better of him than he really is, disguises himself. The makeup he uses to camouflage his true appearance consists largely of communication. Here are some characteristics of the communication style of an approval addict. The people-pleaser rarely confronts sin in the life of another believer, rarely challenges or even questions the opinions of others, prematurely terminates conflicts, usually by yielding, withdrawing, or changing the subject. rarely reveals to others the truth about who he really is inside, especially his
sample complete. Ready to continue?